coming up next on Lutheran Radio UK.
Worth doing badly.
Welcome to today's Worth Doing Badly. On this episode, we will survey the lessons for all saints, and they are Revelation 7 verses 9 to 17, Psalm 149, 1 John 3 verses 1 to 3, and Matthew 5 verses 1 to 12, the Beatitudes.
The Beatitudes are the focus of attention for this All Saints Day, and in that passage, the word blessed is repeated. That word presents two problems. First, we can assume that everyone desires to be blessed, recognizing that the definition of blessed means having the kind of good fortune that makes one grateful. I can't imagine anyone not wanting this being blessed. However, no one wants poor or persecuted or hungry or powerless, which is the condition of blessedness. So these so-called Beatitudes are some of the most well-known and most beloved of scriptural passages. And that presents the difficulty. These two presenting problems indicate that it is not at all clear how these unwanted experiences repeatedly become the occasion for surprising blessings. So as I suggested, it's not clear how blessing and these conditions work together. Other than that, these conditions are not chosen. They are the things that happen as a matter of course in our existence. So one possible solution is that the Beatitudes express the mystery of Christian freedom. I think this is what runs through all of the various Beatitudes. And by Christian freedom, I don't mean what it has come to mean today, that this common misunderstanding that Christian freedom means that God gives me permission to do what I want to do. Christian freedom is something very different from that. It is the freedom to experience deprivation without being deprived. That experiences of deprivation as articulated in this Matthew passage do not actually steal life from us, but they infuse life. They give life. They give blessing. So Christ's promised presence somehow transforms every experience of deprivation into occasion of good fortune that generates gratitude. That's what the word blessed means. That's the freedom we have in suffering deprivation, recognizing that Christ's presence will transform these things. So as the psalm puts it, when God intervenes, the lowly are lifted up to victory. That is the promise in each of these conditions. Now, how is this, and do these conditions exemplify the Christian freedom? While the proud look down from their heights, those humbled by this poverty can only look upward. And there they don't discover the proud looking down. They look past them and discover that there is God above, and God intends to give them the kingdom of heaven. So the poor looking upward actually see God, actually see the kingdom of heaven, and there receive that promise. They are not stuck in that poverty, but in that Christian freedom, recognizes that they have the freedom of movement, which will eventually bring them into the kingdom of heaven. Again, Christ's promised presence offers comfort to the lamenting, that frees us from the fear of sorrow. That, yes, sorrow is going to be experienced, but it's not going to be experienced as a loss, but as the occasion in which we understand and receive Christ's comfort. Meekness is another expression of Christ's freedom, that this meekness is not weakness, but it gives us the freedom. This is going to be a bit strange. It gives us the freedom of the war horse. That word is used continually in people who train the war horses. This prowess And it defines the virtue that the warhorse had in being able to remain calm in the fray. That was the kind of freedom. And the reason the warhorse had this freedom of meekness was that he did not pay attention to the chaos going on around him, but he was free because he was attentive to the rider's cues. Again, this is a virtue that Christ offers us in being able to pay attention to him and his word. Those whose experiences of wrong in this world ignites a ravishing hunger and thirst for all that is right. This is what wrong does for us. This is the freedom that we have in Christ, that when we experience wrong in ourselves and in the world, it does not destroy us. It rather ignites this hunger and thirst for God's righteousness. And that is the righteousness that is capable of setting all wrongs right. And like ravishing hunger and thirst, those who experience the many life-ruining pollutants, and I really like that imagery of purity. The opposite of this purity are the things that somehow look innocuous, and yet when they get into life, they are pollutants that ruin life. Again, when we experience this, we have this burning desire for God's purity and the promise of cleansing. The freedom promised by Christ's presence is most intensely experienced in his gift of peace. And that gift of peace is our refuge and strength, even when we are in the thick of this life-depriving existence. This is the reason why blessedness is so desired, even though the conditions of blessedness are nothing that are never the things that we would choose on our own. So this is the truthfulness of Christ's promised freedom, is that it is evident that this is real freedom because we are persecuted by those who recognize the freedom and recognize that such freedom cannot be managed or controlled, and so it must only be killed. That's what All Saints Day celebrates. It is that God in his presence changes everything, and even those who have died in Christ, who have been persecuted, they are the occasion on this day, not for sorrow, not for anger, not for resentment, but for celebration of the blessedness that God's freedom gives. It is the blessedness that is the good fortune that will always end in the expression of gratitude and praise.
What really, when I looked at this passage, what really captured my attention was that last verse, the rejoice and be glad. Is that something that's just going to be experienced as we, you know, as we sort of experience the conditions of blessedness, or do we have to seek that opportunity to rejoice and be glad?
I'm not sure anybody, even though the Psalms repeatedly in command form tell us to praise God, the command is kind of a slippery bit of language. I don't think anybody can command a person to rejoice. The command, rather, I think, is a command as God commanding the world at creation. The command itself will bring about the creation. And so there is this sense that if rejoicing is commanded, even when the conditions are not given for rejoicing, the command itself will have within it the creation of that reality. This is why I think it's interesting that when people who don't attend church, when they are asked, now these are old surveys, I don't know that it's true any longer, but when they were asked what Bible verses do they know, the Beatitudes, at least some of them were recited. And the fact that so many people, those who do attend and those who are familiar with scripture, when asked what their favorite Bible passages are, the Beatitudes are repeatedly mentioned. So I think that indicates that there's an experiment going on. It's kind of what I take to be God's great experiment. Can his people suffer these things, and can he make good on his promise to bring forth praise from our mouths? You know, it used to be in the old service that we would repeatedly say, "Oh Lord, open thou my lips." And so even praise, and then the response was that my mouth might show forth thy praise, that it recognized that praise is ours, but oftentimes we need even God to pry open our clenched jaws and lips to give that praise. And this is a long answer, Ethan, but I'm just amazed that God makes it clear that the truthfulness of his presence is going to be that his people freely praise him. That's what this Christian freedom is that we freely praise. And I know it's hard. It's hard in these times when the churches are so empty and there's just so much lethargy that we deal with. And it seems like that praise is so far, far from us, but that's the freedom we have now to bide our time and wait for God to act.
Part of me thinks that we do sort of have to seek it out, because in the midst of those tribulations, in the midst of those sufferings, because there's, you know, we're granted that access. It's not like we have to enter into his presence with fear. You know, we can enter into his presence with thanksgiving.
Well, that's what I think, and we've repeated this, is the beauty that the church weekly schedules time and then gives us the script of praise. So the church never says, you know, how do you feel this Sunday? Do you want to come to church and do you want to praise? Our feelings are unimportant. Our conditions are unimportant. Our situations. It just says we're going to schedule this and we're going to give you the script only because even when you just mouth the words, you are still speaking the truth that will someday be not only on your lips, but in your heart. I am repenting now as an old man that I ever required people to be authentic, or that I somehow thought that we weren't enthusiastic enough. The fact is that We are free to praise God, whether we feel like it or not. And in praising him, we may not feel like it, but it anticipates, not our faithfulness, but anticipates that God is faithful. And if God is not faithful, people are not going to continue praising. So the miracle is not how many people are praising. The miracle is that anybody is continuing to praise God and await for, you know, the truth to be manifested. And again, that's what All Saints celebrates, that the one sign that God is at work in the world is that his people are persecuted. Even when no one else thinks anything is going on, those who recognize the threat that a truly free person in Christ offered, that persecution is a kind of backhanded witness to the reality that is going on and is celebrated on All Saints Day. And it's not just the persecuted, obviously. It's all those who have died in Christ and now who, you know, await the eternal praising. Now, Psalm 149, as we alluded to, talks about God's intervention. And one of the things that God, that is magnificent in God's eyes is that when the lowly are lifted up to victory. This is Mary's song in the Magnificat. The mighty are thrown down from their high places and God lifts up the humble. That is the great work of Christ's incarnation and his presence. So the psalm presents our reality in an either or. I know a lot of times our experience is muddled and gray and all that, but there are times when we just have to see that we live between heaven and hell, that that we are saints and sinners. So there's this either or, that we are either bound in one way or another. Either we stand with the lowly who are bound to God's promised freedom of eternal ascent, or we are earthbound. which is to be in the fetters of iron chains of death. Who we are bound to is actually an indication of whether we are free or whether we are determined by death. So being and believing that we are the lowly, who are even now being lifted up to an unlikely victory, that's already the promise that we have. We express our confidence in this freedom of movement, that we will freely, in fact, move from the lowliness to the victory. That's what we express in our songs of praise. And we express the truth of God's faithfulness even before it becomes evident or manifest. So the psalmist recognized that there is a dangerous energy. That's the dangerous energy that is persecuted, that is at work in those who expect everything in their life to finally resolve in praise. There's a dangerous energy of those who recognize that their suffering, lowly deprivation will be turned into a stage on the way to experiencing the grandeur of God's glory. And so they express this exaltation. Here's where the danger is. They express their exaltation with of God in their throats. And then in excess, they are dancing with a double-edged sword in their hand. Now, I was told never to run with scissors, but here the psalm is telling us to be dancing crazily with a double-edged sword, and it is this over-the-top kind of energetic celebration that recognizes that when God finally manifests his redemption, it will our praises will not be scripted or scheduled. They will come from the heart. And I think this is the energy that is so beautifully unpacked in the Beatitudes, in a close study of these Beatitudes.
But that energy really isn't something that we see in our everyday lives, or even in our worship, is it?
No, I think that would be an unnecessary burden to expect people. And I hear it. I cringe when I'm in the congregation and the pastor, rather than being kind of the celebrant, becomes the cheerleader. And I think that's the freedom we have in whatever condition that we are given these beautiful psalms and the liturgy and to express things. And I mean, I just can't imagine those suffering the conditions of the Beatitudes telling the mourning or those who seek comfort to perk up. The fact that Christ's blessedness allows us to endure the bad situation and not make believe that they're not bad, but recognize that in the endurance and resting in Christ for his presence to work, we're not under obligation to have some kind of outward show. This is what I find so liberating, is that it's not up to us, and so the scheduling and the script is a kind of liberation from the sense of that worship is an obligation, and rather than it gives us the time to express what is really true. You know, that's what Revelation says. When this truth finally comes out, it is going to be a raucous event. That's what Revelation says. The raucous racket in heaven is what happens when rejoicing is spontaneous. And that happens when we have finally come out of the great tribulation. And again, I'll go back. That is the definition of Christian freedom, that we are not locked in or locked up to the conditions of death. We intend fully to come out of this great tribulation. And what I like about this is that blessedness is not defined as the absence of tribulation. There's not this blessedness that somehow makes Christ promise to preserve us from tribulation. The blessedness is that it is this energy, this strength that we endure the tribulation and overcome. So the blessedness, this coming out of the great tribulation, is the condition in which it gives the good fortune that becomes expressed in praise. The greater the tribulation that one has come out of, the greater the exaltation. Now, it's always a surprise. It's always a surprise that tribulation has not ruined us, that it has, in fact, that Christ has brought us through with great exaltation. And this exaltation and this surprise is no better expressed than the phrase that those who have come out of the great tribulation have washed clean by the blood of the Lamb. There is nothing in the blood that would indicate that it is the thing that cleanses us. Blood stains. But in this new reality where everything has shifted, the blood of the Lamb is what cleanses us and gives us the purity from this, the having, living in the tribulation of the polluted world. And so, those of us who repeatedly confess the creed know in theory that Christ's salvation, is the movement from the crucifixion to the resurrection. That's our freedom. But in eternity, all who have come out of the tribulation finally experience it fully and express their disbelief in raucous worship. And it's a disbelief that they can't believe that what they confess to believe is actually true. So it's a disbelief that comes out of the experience of seeing that what they believed is true. And it turns out to be everything that God has promised. So we get this little vision, in Revelation of what happens when the promise is fully revealed and experienced. And so, John reminds us, we're not there yet. We're not in that place. So John reminds us that who we are right now, how we appear, is not who we really are. And so he says, behold. So in other words, the truth must be sought. It must be looked for. The truth on this side of eternity is imperceptible. Our blessedness does not look like blessedness, but is disguised by deprivation and tribulation. But John says, behold, pay attention, have eyes cleared to see what is really going on, that there is in this blessedness a freedom. And this blessedness is in the category of things like wine and faithfulness. That these things take time to be revealed. The goodness of wine and the goodness of faithfulness requires time to be revealed. And especially with faithfulness, it needs tribulation to show how deep the faithfulness goes. That's what this blessedness is. And so, to be of the blessed means that we have to remind ourselves that what we will be has not yet appeared. We are not who we shall be, or we don't appear as who we shall be. But this is what time does for us. Time is not the movement towards death. It is the movement towards the revelation of eternity. This is our freedom, that time no longer enslaves us, but it actually reveals who we truly are. And the ending enjoyed by the saints, of those who have died in Christ, it gives meaning to our present experience, that especially when our present experience is deprivation or tribulation, this what we look forward to casts back on us in our moment and remind us of that we are freely moving out from deprivation and up from tribulation into eternal blessedness. This is the joy of celebrating All Saints Day.
Thank you, David, and thank you for listening. All the podcasts from this series, Worth Doing Badly, are available from our website, lutheranradio.co.uk. Try our app. Go to the App Store or Google Play and get the one that is right for you for free. If you have any questions or comments about our program or any other programs on our schedule, write me an email to manager@lutheranradio.co.uk. David and I will be back next week at this same time. Stay on for more here on Lutheran Radio UK.